Thanks, Richard. Well, we normally have a song between the offering and the sermon, so I thought I could sing a solo for you. I don't know why you're laughing. I take that as an offence. Here's one I wrote myself. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. Yeah, okay, well, actually, I didn't write that one myself, but I have a question for you. Are you alive today? Oh, well, let me rephrase that. If you're alive and you know it, clap your hands. Reasonable. Would you check the guy next to you, or the girl, and just make sure she's alive? Yeah, if the guy next to you is alive and you know it, clap your hands. There are a few people not clapping, so we better get the ushers down there. There looks like some dead people over here. Last week, Andrew was preaching. Were you here last week? Would you raise your hand if you were here last week? Okay, so you can put your hands down now. Did you deal with any Canaanite idols in your life? Any corruption or immorality? Because if not, I'm just going to ask Andrew to preach the same sermon. Because if they haven't put into practice yet, well. All right, today we are moving on in the book of John. And that was a serious question. Are you alive? And you said you were. So we're going to check that out. How do you know you're alive? You're breathing. Yeah. There was a famous philosopher, it seems like, and if you know his name, you get 10 points. Said, I think, therefore I am. He reckoned the way to know that he was alive and existing was that he is thinking. So are you thinking this morning? Ooh, yeah, I think so. Well, we just wonder, what are the vital signs? It really is a vital question. Are you alive, are you living, or are you simply existing? And as we study through John, we'll be asking that question, because of course, the book of John is about abundant life. As we began this series on the book of John a long time ago, we say that John is about having abundant life. Life with a capital L, if you remember. And so we'll think a little bit more about that subject today. But it is a vital question. So today we're thinking about the vital signs of life. If we were to check if Martin is alive, his pen is moving, so I'm guessing that he is. Okay, what would be the first thing we would check? Is he? Is he breathing? Yeah, okay, is Martin breathing? Someone just confirmed for me that he's breathing. Yeah, he's definitely breathing. Okay, is that enough evidence? Is that enough evidence to prove that he's alive? Suddenly collapses on the floor. No, don't collapse on the floor. But let's imagine for a moment he collapses on the floor. And you're the paramedic, you come up and you can't find any breathing. What would the next thing be that you would check for? But his pulse, that's right, his heartbeat. Is your heart beating? No, it's not. He says, okay, the prayer line going, and we'll have him down here in a minute. Well, there are vital signs that prove that you are alive. And I hope that we have at least one of those vital signs today. But in a spiritual sense, that also has an application. And so we're going to go into John chapter 14. We're going to get the whole chapter today. Sometimes in a sermon we go deep, and sometimes we go wide. So today we're going wide and broad. And let's find out the vital signs. Remember that vital comes from the Latin word for life. Are we alive spiritually? And God has something to say about that. Let's pray and ask God to guide us as we read John chapter 14. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are life, you are alive, you are real, you are living, and you are here. And as you are here, and we have gathered together in Jesus' name, then you want to speak to us. And we ask that you would do that. You would speak to us right now as we open your word, and it would be living and powerful and effective to deal with issues in our hearts that perhaps we weren't even aware of before we read your word. Bless us now in our study of John 14, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, John chapter 14, and we'll start the first 5 verses and see what God has to say for us. I'm reading from the New King James, which may be a little different from the New International you're reading. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus said. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Let's just stop there for a moment and think about that. This is Jesus' connection with the previous chapter, which in fact, of course, when Jesus was talking. It was not a previous chapter. It was one of the most intense conversations he has with his disciples. A passage that I love a lot in the Bible, John 13-17, is the Last Supper. They have the supper together and Jesus gives them these final words. And at the end of chapter 13, he has just predicted that he's going to die. And he's just predicted that Peter is going to deny him three times. And then he moves into this section, today's section, by saying, "Don't worry, I'm going away, but I'm coming back. Don't worry." And so that was, in a sense, an introduction to his change in subject. And also it was cue for Thomas, who, doubtful as usual, says, "How can we know?" Jesus said, "You know the way." And he said, "How can we know the way? We don't even know where you're going." Still, the disciples didn't have very clear in their minds what Jesus was talking about. How can we know the way? And Jesus' answer to that, which is a very famous verse in the next verse, will give us three questions that we must answer for our own lives today. Jesus' answer to that, how can we know? How can we know the way? Then Jesus answers. And so let's carry on our reading in verse 6 of John 14. So Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him, and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe in me. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else, believe me for the sake of the works themselves." All right, let's stop a moment again and think about those verses. So Jesus gives him that famous answer. Thomas says, "How can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." We could say that another way. Jesus says, "I am the way to the truth, and to the life, and to the Father," he says at the last part. "No one comes to the Father except through me." Because while Jesus is the truth, he's also the way to the truth. While Jesus is life, he's also the way to the life. And certainly he is the only way to the Father, he claims. Now what is this "the way" expression? What does that really mean? Well, you know, that expression, "the way," was then taken as the motto, if you like, or the slogan of the early church. And throughout the book of Acts, we'll see, they use the expression "the way." And so it was an early name for Christianity, was "the way." What did it mean? The way they lived their lives was supposed to be so different that "the way" was enough to mark these people. They are the followers of "the way," which meant they are the followers of Jesus Christ. We find that in Acts chapter 9, verse 2. And you can turn there briefly. Acts chapter 9. So this is, of course, the story of the early church, which we certainly can apply to ourselves. So Saul, this is Saul while he's before he's a Christian, before he's saved, plans to kill the people or get the people in Damascus. So he asked for letters, this is Acts 9:2, asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem, if they were from the way. That expression that Jesus gave to Thomas, "I am the way," then became their guidance for life. The way was how you lived. The way. Later on, when Paul is in chains, he's bound, he comes to speak, and in Acts chapter 24, he is talking to Felix and Festus, and they say, "Tell me more about the way." And you don't need to turn there, but he uses the same expression. He wanted to know about the way. There was something so important about these words that Jesus said in John 14, that they would guide all of Christianity in the early church days. Later, when they came to Antioch, they were called Christians. They kind of changed the name of the group. And so we've lost a little bit of the feeling of the way. And so today we have John 14. Let's think about that again. It's a way of life. It's a lifestyle. It is not a commitment to a Sunday gathering of people who call themselves Christians. The way was how they lived. It was everything about them that was different. And then in verse 11, back in John chapter 14, the way begins by believing. Also in verse 1, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Verse 11, he said, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me." Or believe me for the sake of the works. The way begins by believing. So this is our foundation, if you like. Jesus is giving the foundation to what he wants us to get today. The way begins by believing. So there are three questions that we must ask ourselves this morning about the way, the truth, and... Come on, don't let me down. Surely you're following me. Three questions today about the way, the truth, and... Thank you. I just wondered if you were staying with me. So the first question then is the way. And the question I ask you this morning is, am I on the way? Are you on the way? Just as we asked about Martin, is he alive? You could tell me ways to check if he's on the way, if he's alive. Is he breathing? Is his heart going? You could tell he's alive because there are vital signs. This morning, if I ask you the question, are you on the way? You will ask me, how can we know? What is the evidence that I am on the way? Well, we already said, to get on the way, you begin by believing. And so, our subtitle to that question, am I on the way, is what is the evidence of believing? How can I know that I'm believing, that I am on the way? And so to answer that question, as Thomas asked, how can we know? Jesus said, I am the way. So I ask you, how can you know you're on the way? John chapter 14, let's read the next few verses, we'll find the answer. Are you on the way? First question today. John 14 verse 12 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Okay, let's stop and think for a minute. What is the answer to the question, am I on the way? In other words, what is the evidence that I am believing in Jesus? The first one, in verse 12, Jesus says, if you believe, who believes in me will do what? He will do works that I have done, and greater works than these. Jesus says the first evidence that you believe is by your actions, is by what you do. The works that Jesus did, we will do also. In other words, it begins with the faith to take a step and do something. It's a doing. It's not just a sit in church on Sunday and listen to someone preach and sing some songs. It's an action. What is the evidence that I am on the way? Jesus said, it's my belief turns into an action, that I do works like Jesus did. Faith without works is dead, because it's alone. So if I ask you, are you alive? Well, hopefully you would say yes. And we can check you out. But if I ask you, are you on the way? Then I need to begin investigating in your life and checking, are you on the way? Are you really alive spiritually? And of course, the first question I will ask you is, what works are you doing? You know, walked on water recently? Yeah, me neither. I'll let you off on that one. Anyone raised the dead recently? Just a little laugh. Okay. The works that Jesus did, and even greater, we will do if we believe. Now, do you believe you could raise the dead? Scary thought, isn't it? I'm just hoping that God doesn't ever test me on that one, because I don't know if I'd pass that test. But he says, the evidence that you believe is, first place, is works. It's the action of faith that proves it. I ask you then, here's the test. You're not going to pinch yourself to see if you're alive. You're going to ask yourself this question. What works am I doing in the name of Jesus? What works am I doing in the name of Jesus? You remember when Jesus went into the temple and he saw the money changers and those who bought and sold. And what did he do? He drove them out and he overturned the money changers' tables. Sometimes I think that's the kind of works that Jesus wants us to do. Last week we talked about the Canaanites and corruption and immorality. That's the kind of work God wants us to do, overturning this world system by living the way. You know, healing people is not evidence that you're a Christian. Because Jesus said at the last day, many will come and say, well, we healed people in your name and we cast out demons in your name. And he'll say, I never knew you. The works of miracles are important, certainly, but they're not enough evidence to prove that you will make it to be with Jesus forever. The work that Jesus did when he went into the temple, I think, is an important work for us because we live in a society that is just as corrupt as Jesus' times. And he's called us to overturn those money changers' tables by living the way. By doing business according to ethical practices. Not ethical practices, biblical practices. Living the way Jesus would live. If I ask you, are you on the way? The first question you will ask yourself is, what works am I doing in Jesus' name? And I don't just mean healing the sick and raising the dead, although that is important too. I mean living the way Jesus would live. Well, the second test to am I on the way Jesus gives in there in that same section, he says, the second test is answered prayer shows I'm believing. If we believe, we will ask the Father, and he will give us those things that we ask for. In other words, the second test, am I on the way? Number one is, what works am I doing? Number two is, are my prayers being answered? Am I believing God enough to get answers to prayers? Well, that's about relationship, isn't it? How many of you would come and ask me for a loan of ₹1 million? Yeah, none of you, because you know I don't have ₹1 million. But you might, if you had a friendship, a relationship with me, you might come and ask me for a loan of 100 quai. And I might be able to do that, you know, but not a million. But if you had a relationship, you could do that. But if you don't know me, you'd kind of be, I hope, you'd be embarrassed. In fact, please don't come and ask me for 100 quai. But if you had a friendship with me, you would have the confidence to do that. That's what Jesus is talking about. He said, a relationship with me, that means that when you need something, you come and ask me. You don't say, well, I better get another night job so I've got enough money to pay these bills I've got. He said, come and ask me. And I will do those things that you are asking for. Belief that I'm on the way is shown by the works that I do in his name and by the answers to prayers that he gives. There's some lovely verses on the subject, and I don't have time to look at them all, but Ephesians 3:12, you can write that down. And Hebrews 10:14, they're all about boldness and confidence. But in Hebrews 4:16, he says, then, because we have a high priest, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. In other words, we can come and ask God for the things we need because we have a relationship with him. Our first question, am I on the way, is tested by what are my works and what answers to prayer have I received. So let me ask you, what answers to prayer have you received recently? What things have you dared to pray for that you couldn't do in your own strength and you've seen God answer them? Those are evidences that we're believing. If I never have to ask God for anything, well then what kind of relationship do I have with him? If there is no test of my faith, what kind of faith is it? If we can already see the answers, then there's no faith involved in asking for them. So, question number one, am I on the way? You will answer by answering two other questions. What am I doing in the name of Jesus? And number two, what prayers am I seeing answered? Okay, so I ask you, are you on the way? Do you have a relationship with God based on faith? That's your belief. Based on faith with works. That is what you do in Jesus' name. Acting boldly for Jesus. All right, let's move on to question number two. Question number two we're going to talk about. Thank you. The truth. Those who are following me. The way. The next one is the truth. All right, here's the second question. Write it down if you've got a pen. How do I get the truth? How do I get the truth? Jesus said that the evidence of being on the way is believing. The truth, he said, the evidence of loving. Truth is the evidence of loving, and we'll see just in a moment, because Pilate asked a vital question. What is truth? And in Guangzhou today, you'll find many people who ask the same question. What is truth? There's no absolute truth. What is truth? So Jesus had already answered that question, saying, I am the truth. Let's read John 14, verse 15. And onwards, and let's see if we can find an answer. How do I get the truth? Verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father who will give you the Spirit of truth. The question is, how do I get the truth? Jesus' answer is simple. Number one, love God. It's funny, we seem to have heard that thought all the way through the Bible, haven't we? What's the greatest commandment? Love God. The first requirement, the first evidence of having the truth is love for God. Love God. So he says, getting the truth starts by loving God. And then he says, right after it, in the same verse, if you love me, that's Jesus speaking, keep my commandments. In other words, he says, this whole question, how do I get the truth, is based on two words again. On our relationship with God and on what we do. Remember the last question, I'm on the way. What you do, your relationship with God. Well, he gives the same answer. Getting the truth comes from our relationship with God, and it comes from what we are doing. You know, if we obey God, he says, because we love Jesus, then God will give us the Spirit of truth. Think about that. When Jesus spoke, he didn't speak in verses. He didn't divide up his thoughts the way they were divided up in here. That's for our convenience. He gave one thought, and he said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you the Spirit of truth. That means loving God and keeping his commandments are requirements for getting the Spirit of truth. They're requirements to have the truth in our lives. God wants us to have the truth, but we have a choice to make that will determine whether we have the truth. We get the truth by obeying. What? Think about that for a minute. We get the truth by obeying. How can that be true? Let me say it again. We get the truth by obeying. Now let me explain what I mean. Would you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? And we'll see what this means, how this can be true. We get the truth by obeying. Doesn't sound true, because we've got the Bible, so we've got the truth. Well, Jesus said we get the truth by obeying, and here's what he means. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. And so in fact he's talking about the end times and the coming of the lawless one who will do these many miracles. And then verse 10 says, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. So he says, those who are going to perish did not receive the love of the truth to be saved, so God sends them strong delusion so they'll believe a lie. In other words, they did not obey, so God sends them what? Not the truth, but a delusion to believe the lie. Is it the lie in your Bible? It probably is. The lie, because he's talking about specific lies here. If you turn to Romans chapter 1, you'll see he uses exactly the same expression, where he shows that truth, receiving truth, is my choice. It's your choice how much truth we have. Romans chapter 1, and I'm just going to read a couple of verses, verse 18 and verse 21, and then we'll talk a little bit about the thought. So this is Romans chapter 1, he's talking about God's wrath on unrighteousness. And he says, for the wrath of God, that's God's anger, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what? Suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We could say in another way, by disobeying God, they suppress the truth. They do not have the truth. They do not walk in the truth. And he goes on in verse 21, and he says, because even though they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were hardened. And then he goes on and he says, God gave them up to three things. Verse 24, he gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Then verse 26, he gave them up to vile passions. And skip on down to verse 28, because they didn't retain God in their knowledge, he gave them over to a debased mind. God did three things to those people because they chose unrighteousness. He gave them over to sin, to a debased mind, to darkness, because they chose to suppress the truth. Let me tell you, truth does not come because you read the right books, because you hear the right sermons. The truth comes because you choose to do what God has revealed to you to do. We all have the truth in God's written words. But the choice to have the Spirit of truth is my choice. These people chose to believe the lie. What is the lie? The lie is that man can live outside of God. That there is any other way to happiness except through Jesus. And that is the lie that has brought deception to the world. The lie is that there is any other way to live. There is not. The only way for you and I to be truly satisfied, happy, successful is when we live the way. That's the way that Jesus has chosen for us. God gave them up because they suppressed the truth. They did not want the truth. And of course, Pilate too, when he asked Jesus, what is the truth? He didn't want to know the truth. He wanted to do what made the people happy. When you willingly choose to disobey God, you choose the lie. Let me say that again. When you willingly choose to disobey God, you choose the lie. That my way can never be better than God's way. Can you live outside of God? No, you cannot. It's not real life. You're not living if you're outside of God. If you are outside of Christ today, let me tell you, you are dead. The Bible says, when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, then Jesus died for us. The only way to life is through Jesus Christ. And so he says, how do I get the truth? Comes by loving God. That's a relationship with him based on faith. And by obeying his commandments. When we choose to disobey, we choose to lie to ourselves. Have you ever said, well, it's only a little sin. God really doesn't mind that much. He knows that I'm very weak. I'm not hurting anyone else. That's the lie that says that I can get away with sin. The Bible says, be sure your sin. That's right. We'll find you out. We'll find you out. Disobedience is a willful choice to deny the truth and follow the lie. Obedience brings the Spirit of truth to us. You know, you can blind yourself, as my father says, my grandmother used to say, there's none so blind as they that winna see. Which, translated into English, says, there's no one blind like those who don't want to see. Isn't that true? There's none so blind as those that don't want to see. Disobedience is choosing not to see God's way. But obedience to the Spirit brings the Spirit of truth into us. Let's not grieve the Holy Spirit by disobedience. He who sins, the Bible says, is a slave to sin. But where the Spirit of truth is, or the Spirit of God, there is liberty. Jesus is the truth because he's God, that's true. But he is also the way to the truth because he helps us obey by that Spirit of truth in us that prompts us and bothers us and pesters us and tells us to do what's right. Unless, of course, we sear our consciences by disobedience. You know the truth. You know the truth. But yet, the truth grows clearer when we walk in obedience, when we do what he asks us to do. So, the evidence of our love for God, he says, or at least the main evidence of our love for God, is our obedience to him. And when we obey, the Spirit of truth remains in us. So I must ask the question then, how do you get the truth? You will reply with a question, am I loving God? Am I obeying his commandments that he's revealed to me? Do I acknowledge the truth in my life, or do I close my eyes to it? There is no way to life outside of obedience to Christ. Last question. Question number three. How do I get... Come on, don't let me down. How do I get... Thank you. Glad you asked that question. The follow-up question to that is then, what is the evidence of life that we're living? Let's have a look. Back in John chapter 14, let's read 19 and onwards. And we'll see what Jesus' answer to that question is. How do I get life? What is the evidence that I am living? So John 14, verse 19. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. He's saying it again. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, He will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. That sounds simple. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Okay, so Jesus' answer to how do I get life? Verse 19, he says, because I live, you will live also. He shows us another truth, that life is having Christ. I didn't write down the reference to that. I think it's in Colossians. He says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. If you know where that is, you get 10 extra points. I didn't write down the reference. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ living in me is the evidence that I am alive, that I am spiritually alive. It's the first evidence here, and that is a relationship. Isn't that amazing? The first two questions he said, it's the proof of being on the way is that you have a relationship with God and that you are doing what he wants. The evidence of having the truth is that I love God and keep his commandments. Well, he said the evidence of living is, number one, that I have Christ. Christ living in me. Well, that's a relationship, isn't it? God wants a relationship with you and with me. He's not happy with us just coming to church. He says, oh, look, they came to church. Isn't that nice? He never says that. He wants to know what we're doing on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and the rest of the week. He wants a relationship with us day by day. A living relationship. So Christ in us, he says, the Holy Spirit is in us, and the Father is in us. That's the relationship. And then verse 21, what does he say? Let me find it, sorry. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. So again he says, what is the evidence of living? Love and obedience. That we will do what we should because of our relationship with him. First evidence is a relationship. The second evidence is, again, a love and a relationship and an action that comes from that love and relationship with Jesus Christ. These questions are getting predictable. His answer to each is the same. You need a relationship and you need to do something. You need evidence by what you do. In verse 23, he says, the Father and Son will live in you. Again, the relationship idea. God lives in you. Isn't that an amazing thought? Would you turn to someone sitting next to you and tell them, God lives in you. And if they don't say something spiritual like amen, then you better check, does God really live in them? Might be you're sitting beside someone who's not saved yet, but lay hands on them and get them delivered and bring them to Jesus today. Let me tell you, if you are not saved, you are dead. Not just physically, but much worse than physically. Spiritually, you're dead. You need to be alive today. Well, he says, God lives in us. And that is the greatest news about this relationship, is that it's not just me battling against the world by myself and trying to change the world system and all that sin and, oh, I just can't by myself. It's God lives in me. Now, if he made the universe, do you think any problem that you or I face is too hard for him? No way. Nothing I face can be too hard if God lives in me. And let me tell you, if you believe in him, he lives in you. If you believe in him, he lives in you. But it's based on our relationship and our choice to obey what he asks us to do. So we have three questions. Question is, can I believe all of this? How do you know that I maybe just didn't make a mistake in all my doctrine and I just made all this up? Is this really true? Is this too good to be true? Well, let's finish this chapter and we'll find out, can I really believe all of this? Is this true so far, or is it not? John chapter 14, verse 25 and onwards. Let's read it. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. You've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes. Sorry, I've told you before it comes. That when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk with you much more. For the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know
that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. So the end of John chapter 14 gives us the concluding evidence that all of what he said is true. He gives us the way to believe, the way to know that this is true. And let's just go to Ephesians. We just have a couple of minutes left. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll see what this detail of the Holy Spirit is. He said, I'll give you the helper, the comforter, the Spirit of truth. Ephesians chapter 1 clarifies this a little bit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says this, in him you also trusted, talking about Christ, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now listen, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This is a promise. And what is that, verse 14? Who, that's the Holy Spirit, is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We have a guarantee that all this is true. What is that guarantee? That we have received the Holy Spirit. We've been sealed and marked with the Holy Spirit if we've given our life to him. The promise is true and we can believe in it. Jesus Christ will come again. And at that day, every knee will bow. And we will see the results of the choices we make today. If we've chosen to follow God, or if we've chosen not to follow God, to walk in darkness. And he says in Ephesians that we have a guarantee that this is true. We were sealed with a guarantee. You can be sure of all these things that Jesus has promised, because he's given us the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? Back in John 14, let's finish it up. He says the Holy Spirit will do some things. Number one, it will remind you of all that Jesus has said. The disciples were in a very tense time. It was very stressful, and right after that, Jesus is arrested. That same night, the disciples all run away. Peter denies Jesus three times, and their world collapses. He knew that they were in such a stressful time that they would never remember all these words. So he said, the Holy Spirit, your guarantee, will stay with you, and he will remind you what I've said, so that you will know how to live. It's not just, oh yeah, I remember that nice verse. It's, that will teach you the way to walk, the way to live. The Holy Spirit reminds us of the way, the truth, and the life. And then finally, he says, the Holy Spirit gives us peace. If we believe, he said in verse 1, and in the last verse, the Holy Spirit gives us peace, because peace is the evidence that the Holy Spirit is working and living in your life. If you're lacking peace in your life, it may be because the Holy Spirit is niggling you, that there's something you need to do to check your answers to those first three questions. Let's sum it up. The first question was, am I on the way? The evidence is a relationship with God that leads to doing great works in his name. Do you believe Jesus is the only way? You need to. That's how to get on the way. Number two, do I have the truth? How do I know I have the truth? Because I'm showing my love for God by choosing obedience. Not accidentally, I'm choosing obedience and walking in his truth. Do I hear the Spirit's voice and obey what he asked me to do? The third question, do I have abundant life? Not am I alive physically, do I have abundant life? Am I living for God? That means a relationship with God through Christ that leads me to love and obey him. Do I have peace with God and obey the Holy Spirit? Or have I switched them off? That's a question that I have to leave with you. Because if any of this makes you uncomfortable, then you need to deal with one of those questions. If you have no peace in your life, then it may be one of those questions needs a better answer than you've been giving so far. So come to God and deal with that question right now in your own heart. And if you need to talk about those questions, I'd be happy to talk with you when we finish. Let's bow our heads and let's close our sermon in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus pronounced those words, the way, the truth, and the life is him. We believe that, but yet it's easy just to kind of nod in our heads and say, yes, yes, that must be right. The preacher says so. We don't want to leave here today without making sure that each of those three questions has the right answer. The answer the way you would want it to be. Father, I pray today that if there is anyone here who does not yet believe that the only way to live is through Jesus, that you would touch their heart right now. that they would see the futility of living for money, for pleasure, for family, for anything else other than you. And they would choose to believe in you today. If there are any of us today who are choosing disobedience, who have closed our eyes to the truth, and allowed anything to blind our minds to what we know is right, that right now we can repent, lay those things aside, and receive the Spirit of truth into our life. And Father, finally, if we do not have abundant life, if we're not living the way you called us to live, then I pray right now you'd help us to analyze our love for you, our relationship with you, and our obedience to you. And if there's something we need to deal with right now, we choose to deal with that, to lay it aside, and that we will live an abundant life this week, so that this church, this fellowship of believers, really would be the glorious church that you've called us to be, you've empowered us to be, and you enable us to be. May we walk in your peace this week because we have a relationship with you and we obey you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.